There are some things that only my wife can get me to do. Seriously. Matter of fact, and I'm not counting God, you know, because he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and God says it, I'm doing it. But I'm talking about a people who literally are on the earth walking around. There's really only one person who can, I guess, ask me to do something and I would refuse to not do it. And why? Because I love her. I made a commitment to her and the crazy things that I would do. But see, whether we're willing to admit it or not, we have people in our life, we kind of put them in a hierarchy. What do I mean by that? Well, there are some people who can call you and you will drop anything to help them. Isn't that true? I mean, they literally will put in a phone call and it doesn't matter what's going on, doesn't matter what meeting you're in, you literally will drop everything and you will run to help them. Now, there are other people that once you find out that they need your help, you're almost waiting for that call or text. And you've already have the excuses in mind to make sure that you don't have to do what they're going to ask you to do. Let's be honest. That's true. But there are some people that we're willing to do a lot for. Sometimes it's out of obligation, isn't it? They've been there for you, and so you almost feel obligated to be there for them. But once that obligation's kind of taken care of, don't they kind of go back down the list, right? Oh, we're even now. So I can kind of lower you. I can ignore your texts or say I didn't get them, you know. But there are always going to be some people who always have a high place in your life. To some, it's family, right? I mean, depending on your upbringing, we have different views of family and what we're willing to let them ask us to do, and we're willing to do it. I mean, there are some that if you're a part of their family, literally, that's like the whatever you ask, I'm going to be there. It actually amazes me just how much influence just blood relatives have over some people. And like I said, a lot of that I think is just the culture or the upbringing, your family life. To some though, it's friend relationships. And it has no, they're not even your natural family. There's no blood relationship to them at all. I mean, to some of you, you did not really have your natural mom and dad. To some of you, it could have been just a family friend that you call them uncle or aunt, and they're not. But they are, you know, and you know what I mean? You know, and to some it's, it could be like a friend you grew up with, maybe like a classmate, a teammate, maybe just someone you grew up near, a neighbor, and they were always there for you and you were always there for them. See, what we're going to learn though, in the book of 1 John, we see the word love. It's used 46 times. 46 times in the book of 1 John. Now, you got to remember, the book of 1 John only has 105 verses. 46 times. So, trust me, the topic of love is covered by John in many different ways. It is. But remember, his goal, and he said it from the beginning, is to help you stay away from sin. He wants you to be able to avoid it. He knows that if you just follow the teachings from the Bible, and the Bible in their time was the words of Jesus, you just follow the words of Jesus, your relationship with God will stay strong. It will. Now, in some of the verses that we're going to cover today, John actually understands that there is something that's dangerous potentially about love. Yeah. Love that's focused on anything other than following after God has the potential to take your eyes off of Him. Where you have the potential to start serving and loving something other than God. See, he remembers the words of Jesus, John does, on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus literally talked about the fact that you can't serve two masters. You are going to end up loving one and hating the other. It's in Matthew chapter 6. So why don't we jump? Let's jump right into 1 John and see what we've got this morning. Because remember, with John, it's either you're all in or you're not in at all. Very much one or the other. So 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12, it says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. This is John, kind of his normal, when he's talking to the people, he basically uses his normal term of endearment. What he's trying to say is, look, you are my, you are my beloved people. That's literally what the little children there means. And it's interesting because John's writing to people that are potentially the same age or even older than him. And you're going to learn in the next couple of verses, he's actually talking to a wide range of people, from the young all the way to the old. But remember, he says that, well, actually, and another interesting thing is they believe that a number of the people that John's writing to and why he really calls them, I guess another word for little children is my little darlings. He's literally calling that because they believe that a lot of his people there are his converts. These are people that have been literally part of his church plants. But he reminds them the fact that their sins are forgiven, which means they're laid aside. It means they're sent off. It means that there's a reversal of their sins. And it's all because of his name's sake. And well, and who is his name? It was the one that he had taken all of his teachings from. He's talking about Jesus, our Savior and Lord. He's the one that all the teachings in 1 John come from. Verse 13, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you children because you know the Father. So John then, he takes specific care to say that, look, there are three different people groups that I want to basically talk directly to. But it's important to understand that John wrote this to the church. He wrote this to people that he firmly believed understood who God was and were honestly trying to follow what God was asking them to do. That's important though, because look, the reality is don't expect people who haven't decided to follow after Jesus to understand the teachings of Jesus and to be willing to follow the teachings of Jesus. True. They won't. Because look, asking people to say no to themselves, asking them to follow what God is asking them to do, that's not possible without a relationship with him. Unless you're committed to follow him, you won't want to do that. You don't have the Holy Spirit inside you giving you the power necessary to do that. So the church has to stop expecting the world to just hear truth and then just decide, oh, that's great, I'll follow it. That's not fair. That's not realistic. Until God transforms their lives, they're going to continue to live life for themselves.
Right.
So first John addresses fathers. Now most believe that John is not talking about, you know, how old they were, but he's really talking about their maturity level. He's talking about, you know, how much knowledge that they have of God himself. Because look, let's be honest, you could be in the church for the past 30 years, but that is not necessarily a measure of what your maturity level is with God. Would we agree?
Yeah.
I've met people who've been in the church for their entire lives, but I've also met people who've been in the church for a couple years, and sometimes you see a light, you know, a kind of a wide difference in maturity levels. So what he's saying, though, is these are elders that can be depended on. These are ones that they can be modeled after because they know Jesus. And remember what we learned with the word know is. That word know means that they intimately know him. They know everything about him. They know every detail. They've followed him. But the next, matter of fact, it says, you know him who is from the beginning. So, like I said, these are people that have had a relationship that spans years. It isn't a new convert. This isn't someone who's like had one or two battles for God. And then John addresses then young men. Now that's kind of interesting because the young men that they're talking about here, these are people who are identified by their passion. Matter of fact, the word that's used almost intimates that they wrestle, that they fight, that they're hungry, that their motion is important to this people group. They kind of believe that it was kind of the 20 to 40 year olds of that time. It's a time in one's life where you're battling not only yourself, but you're battling the temptations that the world has presented you. And either one of two things are going to happen. You're either going to become even closer to God because you're going to overcome those temptations, or you're going to give up and you're going to follow what you want instead. It's a period of mental and spiritual wrestling. But it's interesting. He says, you have overcome the evil one. Now, overcome means to conquer. It means to get victory. And the phrase evil one is talking about what you would expect. It's talking about Satan. And what he's trying to say is that Satan's goal is to try to do anything he can to get your eyes off of Jesus. He wants to hurt your relationship with him. But what he's saying is that you have overcome this. You've been victorious over this. You've not allowed the evil one to win. Matter of fact, instead, you've won. And then finally, John addresses children. Now, the word here for children, it's different than the one we saw in, remember verse 12, he said, my little children? This is a completely different Greek word. The Greek word that's used here, it basically means an immature Christian, someone who is either being instructed or is basically as a student. And they say it could mean either someone who's just really young in their faith or someone who just is really young in age. And so they haven't had a lot of time to develop their faith in Jesus yet. But he uses the word no. Remember, we just talked about that with the fathers. He uses the exact same word when he said, you know the Father. I found that interesting because, like I said, he links that to the ones that have probably the strongest relationship with God. But he does it specifically. This time he says, you know the Father. And let's be honest, when most of us give our lives to Jesus, what normally happens? Well, hopefully not that. But normally when you give your life to Jesus, what happens is you are attracted to him because of his love, how much he loves and cares for you. And he is your Father. So it shouldn't shock us at all that John's saying, look, your relationship is based on the fact that you know the Father. He has loved you. He's provided for you. He's protected you. He's guided you. And that's what good fathers do. And if there's ever a good father, it's God. Verse 14, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So he repeats almost the exact same description like for the fathers, but then he adds some detail, right, for the young men. He calls them strong. Now the word for strength here, it actually means mighty, powerful, and valiant. So this is not brute force. What he's really saying is that this is heroic. You are brave. And look, let's be honest, if you're going to stand up to the evil one, you need the power of the Holy Spirit inside you. You need the courage that can only come from faith in God. Without it, you won't stand against the evil one. And how do you get faith in God? It comes through the Word of God. We read that in Romans, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So if you want to reach a level of maturity, you know, where you can be called a father of the faith, it's done by putting as much of the Word of God inside you. It's where you increase your level of faith. And that's your faith makes you so strong that you will overcome the evil one. You will. It's not an if, you will. Now, John then goes into one of his teachings. You know, we've had a number of these now, you know, where he kind of does his polar opposites, where either you're all in or you're not in at all. Well, with this one, he's going to talk about two different dangers that the church was dealing with at the time. And instead of, you know, talking about light or dark or obeying God or not obeying God, the first one that John talks about is love. Go figure. I mean, consider it's only used 46 times in the entire book. But look, but the interesting thing with John, when you're talking about love of God, there's no tears with John. It's either you love God with everything or you don't love God at all. He doesn't allow you to have anything in between. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's a pretty blunt statement, isn't it? Don't love the world. And to be honest, I think that seems kind of harsh because, look, the reality is, what have I been doing for almost a couple years now? I'm preaching and teaching you to love the world, go out there, you know, build bridges, shine the love of Jesus, and I'm like, well, great, John, that's what you had to do is kind of, you know, mess up all the teaching I've been doing. And then he doesn't even stop there. Then he says, don't even love the things in the world. I mean, does that mean I can't love, like, you know, pretty flowers? Does that mean that I, you know, a beautiful sunrise, you know, a gentle breeze, spicy tuna sandwich rolls, I can't love those? I mean, let's be honest. Don't we throw the word love around really easy when it comes to things in the world? Yeah. And look, the word love here, that's the word agape love. That's the pure, committed love. The love that really we're supposed to be identified primarily with who? God. So why would John make such a blunt statement about love? Why would he do that? Because remember, he's saying that his goal is to put as much of the Word of God inside you so that you can avoid sinning. He wants to be able to tell when someone is teaching something that is against what the Bible says, so you'd be able to say, no, the Bible does not say that. That is antichrist. That does not follow the teachings of Jesus. Because John remembers the word on the Sermon on the Mount. And that was Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. I mean, look, the reality is John's already done this a few times, hasn't he? Where he's taught you saying you can't love God and not obey him. You can't. We agree. That's... If there's one thing that 1 John is, it's repetitive. It always will go back to the same points. But what he's also trying to say is you can't serve or love two different things. You can't. It's not possible. Because there will come times where one of them says, go this way. And one will say, go that way. And guess what? You will have to choose. And based on where your obedience lies is where your love is. There's no way around it. So, he's not saying that you can't love other things. What he's saying is that you can't love the world more than God. You can't. Because eventually you'll be forced to make a decision. And you can't have both. Look, love for God, whether you understand it or not, pushes out love for the world. Because you can't have both. And whether you understand or not, love for the world actually pushes out love for God. It does. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. See, John then kind of gives a description of what loving things in the world looks like. He tries to kind of say, look, it's different than loving God. See, when you love the world, you're actually loving yourself. And he uses kind of three phrases to kind of describe that. The first one he says is the desires of the flesh. Now, this is talking about what we lust after, not what we love. That's what the desire of the flesh is. It's usually talking about something that's sensual, something that your flesh is hungering for. It's what you're passionate about. It's all emotions driven. It's not commitment driven. Matter of fact, this tends to be one of the biggest commitment breakers is you go by impulse. You go by what's right in front of you, which leads into his second one. He says, the desire of the eyes. What does your eyes find pleasing? The world is all about image, isn't it? Right? Finding the perfect outfit, exercising to have the perfect body, having the nicest looking car, Having whatever you feel either makes you look or feel important. Our identity in this world too often is placed into things. But the best way to describe this, though, is these things are temporary. They have no eternal value. I didn't say they didn't have value. I said they have no eternal value. What that means is when you die, they stay here. That's right. They don't go with you. And then the third, I guess, phrase, he says, the pride of life. It looks at what you love from a pursuit of title. Maybe to you, the most important thing for you to be is top of your class. Maybe the most important thing is I want to be the captain of the team. I want to be the VP of that director over that part of the company. It's any other title or ambition that is not directed toward your Heavenly Father, but instead it's pointed toward you. It's not that the titles themselves are evil. It's what do you love? What do you pursue? What holds your attention? Good. See, all three of these descriptions are all that's in the world, right? It has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with us. And the verse says, literally, it's not from the Father. See, when we love the world and what it can provide for us, we don't spend time developing a relationship with the one that can give us eternal things. The Bible talks about storing up your treasure in heaven, where moth and dust does not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. It says what? Where your treasure is where your heart will be. See, the world is so good at tempting us with the temporary. But you know what the temporary does? It takes your focus off your job, your purpose, which is to reach as many people with the gospel. Don't allow the temporary to direct your life. Allow the eternal to direct your life. Look, if you have something that's going to get people to have a stronger relationship with God, I'm in. And you should be too, shouldn't you? Where should your attention and energy be put into? Filling the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Period. Period. Amen. I should get every single person standing up and amening me on that. Look, the reality is that the world is so good at distracting us with different things. If it has nothing to do with getting people the knowledge of Jesus, shining the love of Jesus into their life and pointing them to Him, why are you doing it? Right. Why are you doing it? It's going to get burned up in the end. It's going to get burned up in the end. It won't last. Verse 17, the world is passing away with all of its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. He kind of sums it up pretty well, doesn't he? The world's temporary. God's forever. Do what God says instead of what you want, and then you can rest in the fact that you're getting an eternal reward. That's like the perfect summary, isn't it? Now, John kind of wraps up chapter 2, and I'll wrap up as well. He wants to give you the second danger that these early churches were having to deal with, and this was in regards to false teachers. Now, there's a large part of Scripture that follows. It's kind of like verse 18, almost all the way down to verse 27. And John is really dealing with a specific teaching that's happening to that church. They're being taught that Jesus isn't God. Now, you know that Jesus is God, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time focusing in on that. What I want to focus in on is the ability to be able to identify false teachers, and what do you do when you find them? How do you combat that? What can you do to, I guess, protect your heart and mind to make sure that you're not following things that are outside the Word of God? So verse 18, children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Look, I'm not going to say that there are more antichrists now. There might be. I don't know. I haven't really started to count them. But I can tell you this. The internet and social media have given more people platforms to share things that sound great, that tickle the ears, but they aren't backed up by the Word of God at all. Right. They aren't. Look, Look, let's be honest. All it takes right now is for you to have a YouTube channel. You can have a huge social following in social media, and that gives you, look, immediate credibility that you didn't earn. Look, just because you're popular don't make you right.
That's true.
And look, if you're listening to someone because lots of people have said, oh, they're really good, and you haven't allowed that to be lined up with the Word of God, you may be getting a lot of really bad stuff. That should have been a lot of amens on that one as well. I should have. Just, you know. The kissies are so far away, I don't hear their amens, so.
Amen!
There you go. Thanks, John. So verse 20, but you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He makes this statement, you have all knowledge. See, John is encouraging the church that not only do they have the knowledge that comes from the Word of God, they've been taught well. John knows that, look, you know the teachings of Jesus, and I've been teaching you as well. He also knows that they have inside of them the Holy Spirit. He's living inside of them, and it's allowing them to take that knowledge and apply it to their life. It's allowing the teachings of Jesus to make sense. Remember, Jesus used to say, look, it's foolishness to some people. They may not understand. Even some of the disciples, Jesus would explain a parable to them, and they still were kind of confused. But we have the Holy Spirit inside us that helps us understand what the Word of God says. Matter of fact, look, the youngest believer has the capacity to understand spiritual things that an older, unsaved philosopher has no shot at understanding. It's just foolish to them. They don't understand. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But so what really surprises me is just how easily some people are deceived. Look, and the truth is, it's a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. It is. It's a lack of knowledge. And you know what it also is? It's a lack of the power of the Holy Spirit inside them. So see, when people have no theological depth, which means you've not spent hours in the Word, learning and chewing and meditating on it. When you've not spent hours, quiet time, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, inviting Him to do what only the Holy Spirit can do, you have no foundation. It shouldn't shock you at all that any new teaching that comes around throws you for a loop. Because if you can't say, no, the Bible says this, no, that doesn't stand against the Word of God. See, the Bible and the Holy Spirit are our really only way of having stability in a world. Look, the reality is, it is full of antichrists. And what that means is people who do not teach what the Word of God says. They teach what they want to teach. Verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has been taught in you, abide in Him. All right, so let's look. That's a mouthful. Let me hit two things that I think are important. It says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. See, John is again emphasizing that the churches should stick to the teachings that they've already been given. They've already been taught what Jesus said. They already have that. It's already inside them. Let those teachings, it says the word abide. That means stay. It means endure. Those words will be like a rock. They can build their life on it. They don't have to worry because, look, it will help them avoid teachings that go against what Jesus said. Then it makes this statement, you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, that could seem confusing, doesn't it? Wait a minute. So I don't need anyone to teach me anymore? See, that doesn't mean that. See, we do, look, what did Jesus provide for the church? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why did he do that? Because you have all knowledge and you don't need to be taught? No, he did it because you need to have the Word of God placed inside you. Our job is to equip people to do the work of the ministry. John was protecting the churches. Why? Because there was a bunch of other teachers coming by and they said, hey, I know you have a bunch of teaching inside you. I got some new stuff. Let me tell you some. They were teaching things that were completely against what Jesus and the apostles were teaching them. Look, I love reading books. I do. I love reading new books about topics that I don't know about. Actually, look on Facebook, on the church Facebook site. I put a great book up that I'm reading right now. It's called, I don't remember the title, Healing Racial Trauma, everything. But I can tell you this, every bit of that book, and as good as it is, as much as I'm learning, you know what I do? I bring it back to the Word of God. It's got to stand against the Word. Because you know what? If it doesn't stand against the Word of God, throw it out. Throw it out. I don't care how great it sounds. I don't care how passionate it makes you feel. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it won't stand. It's going to crumble. It's not true. Look, and false teachers at that time were professing, look, we have additional truth. But John's saying here, look, you don't have any need for additional truth. You have the Word of God. You have it. Use the teachings that you've already been given. And that's what it is with us as well. Look, with the Word of God in our hands, the Holy Spirit inside us, helping us to understand what the Word of God is saying, you will not be susceptible to teachings that don't line up. And look, and that's what I want to leave you with here today. 2 points. Number one, don't love the world and the stuff in the world. Why? It's temporary. It will leave you when you die. Love God instead and obey His Word. That's eternal. That allows us to store up treasure in heaven. Look, your identity is in anything other than the fact that you are a child of God. Your identity is in the fact that you are a prince or a princess to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Let that be your identity. Amen. Drop everything else and pick that up. Because you know what? When you stand before God, He's going to cheer on the fact that you are a son of Him or a daughter of Him, not that you are anything else. That's right. He's going to say that all the time. I'm not trying to, when Aaron was younger, that I'm not trying to raise a well-done, good and faithful lefty pitcher. Right. Did not want that to be his identity, as good as he was at it. I want him to hear, well-done, good and faithful servant of God, amen. Period. Second thing I want you to take home is dig into the Word of God, all of it, not part of it, all of it, and hide it in your heart. Amen. It will protect you from sin. Amen. It will be a guide on what is true and what is a lie. And look, when you combine that with the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom and the direction that Holy Spirit gives you, you won't fail. If you partner with other like-minded Christians and you know what? You get an idea. You know what? What I loved about yesterday is that I could bring to that table of friends ideas, God ideas, things. And you know what? They would speak truth into me. I wouldn't have to worry. They'd be like, Pastor, whoa. Where do you find that? Where in the Bible is that? Or, you're right, Pastor, what you just said, you can find right here. So I know what you're saying is true, because it says it right here in the Word. See, when the Spirit inside you, it doesn't like what it hears. Have you ever had that? You heard something and it kind of made your, your spirit kind of go, oh, I don't know. I'm not saying it means it's wrong, but what should it do to you? It should drive you to your knees, right? It should drive you back to the Word of God. And you know what? If you find it in there, live it. Matter of fact, preach it. Do whatever you can for it. But if it's not in the Word of God, reject it. Leave it. I'm not even saying whether it's good or not. It's not in the Bible. I don't want it. Look, there are so many things that I could follow that are in the Word of God. Why would I want anything else? I'm trying to get more of God in me. I'm trying to get more of Him inside. I want the Holy Spirit inside of me with everything that I can do. Why would I want other stuff that's temporary, that's not eternal? That's a focus taker-wayer. Is that a word?
No.
Well, it is now. Don't allow things to remove your focus from what your purpose is. Your purpose is to go preach and make disciples. You do whatever you can to make sure that you're following the call of God in your life.